My name is Dan Ralph, for those that may have not met me before. Deacon here at the Bridge. And just got the privilege, Pastor asked me to come and just share from the Word. And it's just an honor to be able to come here and do that and to be able to just take something that the Lord's put on my heart and just share it with you. When he first asked me, the first thing that I thought of is I'd been doing a little bit of studying recently and just the concept of in Christ. What is in Christ? And so as he mentioned it, I thought, oh, okay, this is something I can get a hold of. I'll go ahead and I'll just, you know, do a word search and see how many things. There can't be too many out there. And 230 some odd references later, I found that the topic alone by itself would be a little bit too much to do in this short a time. So I had to really kind of just sort through and look through, you know, what kind of things that, you know, does the Lord really have for me to be able to share with you. And I kept on coming back to a couple different verses and ended up in Romans, Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31. And when we were in Bible school, we had several different books that we used, and one of them was Romans, The Gospel of God's Grace by A.J. McLean. And that book really, really just explained so much about Romans and the lots of little pieces and stuff. So I kind of leaned heavily on that. But there's just so much in Christ. How many things are there in Christ? You know, we're loved in Christ. We're accepted in Christ. We're all these many different things. And the one that just popped out was righteousness. And righteousness is just a key thing that God can give us. God is righteous. He is holy. He's just. And he can give us his righteousness. He can make it a gift for us. And so that's where we're going to start. In Romans 3, the first two words, the first for several words, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God. But those first two words, that but, you have to stop right away before you even get into the rest of the thing, because why is a but there? Why would he start this section with that? And if the first part of Romans, Paul uses this reference in different places in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you are at the same time separate from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 16, and 20, to 20 says, for if the dead were not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, and those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we had hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Paul, before he has the but now, always has a dark side. He's explaining something that's out there that's difficult and hard. But when he says, but now, there's hope. He gives the other side of it. He flips it over and he says, you know, it gives something that why this can be conquered. Why we don't have to stay in this dark spot. He gives an opportunity for us to move forward in joy and hope. And that's what he does in this passage. I'm just going to open up in prayer and then we'll dig into the Word. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to come. Thank you that you've given Paul these words and just that we can understand your righteousness. Thank you for loving and caring for us. In your most holy and precious name, amen. In this passage of Romans 3, 21 to 31, there are four different mentions of righteousness and four times that he mentions justify or justification. Let me go ahead and I'll just read that passage. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, and whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Christ. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, in verse 21, he says the righteousness. In verse 22, even the righteous. In 25, he says, to demonstrate, show, or declare his righteousness. And 26, again, to demonstrate, declare, or show his righteousness. Again, in the justify, there's four different forms in the justify that is mentioned. In verse 24, being justified, or I think the ESV, are justified. That one is like a present continuous. He is continually justifying. The justifier, in verse 26, is the person that does the justifying. In verse 28, a man is justified. So in the past, justification has happened. And then will justify in verse 29, or shall. So there's the present continually happening. There's the one who does the justifying. There is the past justification, and then the future justification. Now, in Greek, these words are almost identical. Righteousness and justification almost have the exact same spelling. Dikaiosun is righteousness, and dikaio is justify. So, in this section, and on your little outline there, I have like A, B, C, and D. The main points is that righteousness is provided, it's needed, it's bestowed, and it's declared. So we're just going to walk through and hit these points, and then we'll conclude later with three questions that Paul has. And righteousness provided, going back to verse 21 to 22, reflecting back, in chapters 1, 16 to 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay, so earlier in Romans, he uses 16 and 17 to encourage the right before the passages of condemnation. And he's giving all these woes of what's going to happen if you live in sin, and where you're going to decline to a point of where you've fallen away and turned away from God. But again, but now, let's look forward. And he's saying in chapter 21, righteousness, this righteousness here, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. This righteousness isn't specifically God's righteousness that he's talking about. This is the gift of God to us, the righteousness that he wishes us to have. God is righteous. In the same time, he wants us to have that righteousness as well. The second point, without the law, righteousness without the law. But now, apart from the law, without the law, it's a very strong, that apart, that without, is a very strong word in the Greek. It means absolutely apart from, absolutely separated from. He uses the same one in Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus Christ. In all points tempted, we are tempted like we are, yet without sin. Christ was tempted, but he did not have sin. This is that kind of the word. So apart from the law, the righteousness of God. So righteousness and law are not the same thing. It actually has nothing to do with the law. It's not a legal righteousness. That's not what this is. Then, also, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. How could righteousness be witnessed by the law? Okay, the whole sacrificial system was set up in the Old Testament as a man would go to the temple, he would bring a sacrifice, he would take the animal, you know, speak his sins, kill the animal, shed its blood, and the man, when he's doing this, he believes in faith that God will forgive him for his sins, all right? In a way, he's making a faith statement because they knew of a Messiah that was supposed to come. He was longing for the point when the Messiah would come, when Christ, you know, did came, he replaced that offering that is made. And so, in that sense, the law was witnessing to the righteousness of God. Also, the prophets bore witness. In Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us all to fall on him. So, the prophets knew that this righteousness was apart from the law. It was not attached to the law. Even Abraham bore witness. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed or had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So even Abraham, the forefather of the Jews before Christ, understood that the law was not the answer. The law and obedience was not the answer. It was the faith. It was the trusting. In this time period when Paul was writing this, the Jews were trusting in what? They were trusting in their heritage. They were trusting in circumcision. They were trusting in, you know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin. You know, Paul mentioned all these different things that he was. You know, I persecuted those that didn't believe in the law, and he called them all rubbish. Because in truth, righteousness and the law are separate. So, point four, righteousness of God is manifested. Righteousness of God is manifested. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The law of righteousness of God has been manifested by witness of the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe. So, manifested. This word in the Greek is like perfect. It's a perfect tense or something that happened in the past that we're still feeling the effects of. So the crucifixion happened 2,000 years ago, but it still affects what's happening today. It happened so long ago, yet we still have what Christ has done is still affecting us and is still able to affect us. God's ability to make this work is because the effects are eternal. It's never going to go away. The effects of what happened on the cross are going to last forever. Then we have even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all those who believe. There's no distinction for all who believe. It's not just for one person or two people. It's not just for the Jews. It's for all who believe. So, but it also mentions that the righteousness, he does not say that it's of God. Believing in God doesn't save. It's believing in Christ and what Christ has done that saves. So even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So just believing in God that God exists, just believing in God that he's a good God and that he's almighty and powerful isn't enough to save us. It's believing in Christ and what he has done that saves us. And then righteousness, again, is for all who believe. It's not just one person. It's not just the Jews. It's not just for those that follow the law, but those that believe in Christ. And again, the upon all that believe, that last point seven, that for all is also a condition. Just emphasizing that for all that anybody can have it, they just have to believe to get it. Okay. Righteousness also is not only provided. Righteousness is needed. Paul could have moved right from verse 22 right down to 24, but he adds a verse in between. Man needs righteousness for three different reasons. He adds that there is, because there's no difference, because all have sinned, and because all have come short of the glory of God. Because there's no difference. There's no difference. Is there a difference? I'm not sure if I reword that. Is there a difference between a petty theft and a murderer? Okay. Yeah, there's a difference. When they're in prison, is there a difference between a petty theft and a murderer? Well, there's a difference. And to God, there's a difference. However, to the jailer, they're both criminals. The jailer doesn't identify them probably the same way as in the sense of they're in prison, they're a criminal, they're going to be in a cell. In the same way God looks at sin, he doesn't look at a petty theft and a murderer. They're all sin. So whether or not we've done a small sin or a big sin, there's no difference in it to God. So all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Because all have come short, this word all come short is kind of like a continuous thing. It's the way the verbiage is it's not something that just happens once. It happens like a lot. And the result of that is that God still recognizes, even though we do it once or do it many times, he still recognizes it in the same category. It doesn't make it wait. Some groups, and like when we were in Mongolia, they would weigh sin. So you have, you know, the greater sin or this lesser sin. To kill a bug to them was a sin because that could be a reincarnated person. That could be murder to them. So they would try to earn their salvation by doing things and giving money to the religious leaders or doing a special New Year's party where they'd give gifts to their friends and try to outweigh the evil that they'd done for the year so they can start the year fresh. And God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at, we all have sin, and the only way for us to overcome that sin is by belief in Christ. Righteousness is also bestowed, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be justified? It means to pronounce and treat a man as if he was righteous. Not to make a man righteous, but to proclaim him righteous. As Christ stands before God and as God judges us, he looks upon his perfect Son and declares us justified, but we are not actually righteous. He just declares us to be righteous. Romans 2:13, the doers of the law will be justified. If we were simply pardoned, we would still have the crime against us. But God declares us righteous as if the crime never happened. It's totally forgiven. It's totally wiped out as if it was never there in the first place. So this also is given as a free gift. The word, being justified as a gift by his grace, this gift, this word gift, it's like freely, it's like a free offering, free thing that he has given. It reflects the word dorian, which means absolutely freely, and it's used also like in Jesus, they hated me without a cause, they hated me dorian, they hated me freely, they hated me absolutely. And God justified us without a cause, dorian. He freely, absolutely forgives us. And how can he do that? He can forgive us because of his grace. And what is grace? Grace is God doing something we don't deserve. God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve grace, but God decides to give it to us, and we can have that. And so, by his grace through redemption, which is in Jesus Christ, the redemption to be set free, we're set to liberty. He paid the price. And this salvation is absolutely free without a cost to us. It cost God a lot. He made a true sacrifice through his Son, Jesus Christ. But to us, it's absolutely and wholly free. Then he also declared righteousness. 25, verse 25, whom God displays publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over his sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, propitiation, nice big word, right? A reason for not executing judgment, which is deserved. It's a Same word in the Old Testament for the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. So God is using righteousness to, or demonstrating his righteousness so that we won't have to receive that punishment that we deserve. So, righteousness declared. And Jesus then became that for us. So, his blood through faith. Propitiation can't be done, cannot exist without the shedding of blood. And it cannot also operate without faith. So, if blood was shed and there was no faith involved, it still doesn't work. It has to have both the faith and the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, it talks about the people were bringing the sacrifices and they were just empty before God. He was like, why are you bringing these bulls? They're abomination to me because they're not from faith. And so the shedding of blood plus faith is required for propitiation. Why did God then make Christ our propitiation? Why would he do that? Well, he loved us. He did it also so he could declare his righteousness. With Christ on the cross, he dealt with every last sin that we had. And God knew that this would last forever. After every generation, no matter how many sins we had, we do one, we do many, God would take care of that. And so he just demonstrates such an incredible righteousness for us and sets us right before him. And again, we are justified, we are declared right. Not because we are made right, because we know we still sin, we still disobey God. And so our heart would be to obey and love him. But we just know that in our ability, without Christ, we can do nothing. So Paul then goes on and he has three rhetorical questions that he brings up. What becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So, there's three witnesses against the world Paul examples here. Where is boasting then? What did the Jews do back in the Old Testament? What did the Pharisees live by? They lived by boasting. I'm part of that Jewish nation. I'm from this tribe. I was this and I was that. I was circumcised. I obey the law. All these different things, you know. So can we go by boasting? Can we live boasting in what we have done? And he's saying, no, you can't. It's excluded. Works in the law are not enough. We have to live by faith. We have to live by trusting in Christ and believing in him. Then he goes on, is it only for the God of the Jews? And he says, no. Again, the law might have been created for the Jews originally, but it was only for them to understand that they were unable on their own strength to walk according to what God has said before them. So was it just for them? No, it is not just for them. It is also for the Gentiles. And then, is the law made void through faith. Does the faith cancel out the law? Is because we believe in Christ, do we just ignore the law because then it doesn't matter? And he's saying, no, on the contrary, it established the law. Because we still have, the law is not dead. It is just with faith that we trust in Christ. The law just shows us that if we are walking or not, I guess. I hope that this little bit about in him, in righteousness. Like I said, there's 200 different, over 200 different points in the New Testament alone about in Jesus Christ, in Christ. So, time for maybe another sermon at a different point in the future. But thank you, and I'll just close in prayer. Lord, just thank you that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, that you have given him as our propitiation. You have given to him so that we can be justified, declared right before you. And Father, I just thank you that we can just know you and put our faith in you. In your name, amen.
They need to know you. Everyone is invited. It's an inclusive group, not an exclusive group. Help us to make it be that way. Give us the power to make that your kingdom great and your the party there huge and not small. For your name's sake, amen.